And amen. You may be seated. Psalm 60 in our Bibles. Psalm 60. If you didn't bring one, there's one in the pew underneath or behind or in front or whatever. I encourage you to use it. Psalm 60. We continue this series. Verse 1, you'll notice, says, O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. Or turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken and healed the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. My goodness, what kind of place is David in? Why is he pouring his heart out? This is a prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved for us. Why? Let's pray. Father, please help us to recognize and remember tonight that this is your word. And because it is your word, we are standing on holy ground, seated on holy ground. And I ask, Father, that our hearts and our ears will be open to it. We know that your word does not return void, but we also know there is a question and a command. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. May we have those ears to hear, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we look at our psalm together tonight, I do want you to notice the fairly lengthy introduction. It's called a superscription at the very beginning here because it provides a very important historical context. It says there, you'll see it, to the chief musician upon Shushan Eduth, Mikdam of David, which means a teaching psalm, to teach, when he strove with, I came in to read it here because my eyes are blurry from the lights going out still, and with Aram Nereth. And then it goes on to say those that were smitten by Job in the Valley of Salt. Now think about this for a moment. Because David is telling us, the Holy Spirit is telling us, and again, these were part of the original inspired writings, these introductions. They weren't added later like chapters and verses and divisions. So what you have here is a context. And the context tells us that this psalm was written in a time of war when Mesopotamia and Syria to the north and Edom to the south, that means on two fronts, closed in. David is pouring out his heart. He's distraught. He's burdened. He's deeply concerned, and for good reason. He himself, his throne, his people are going to be wiped out. However, you'll notice that David doesn't blame anyone else for this situation. He doesn't blame everyone else for this situation, even though we know that he could have in some cases. No, this trouble, this sorrow, this anguish, he acknowledges that he's part of it. That he as well is responsible for God's hand of judgment. Verse 1 again. He says, O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us. Again, he includes himself. You know, there are some verses in the Bible that for many years have just uniquely blessed and convicted me at the same time. And I can tell you, this is one of them. I can feel David's pathos and sincerity in this plea and owning some of the judgment that they were receiving. Verse 2, thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken and healed the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Now, wait a minute. You'll notice in this text, there's David's realization here that God himself, hear this carefully, you'll see this in a moment, God himself never loses a battle. That God never loses a war. So that if they're losing, and it's apparent that they're going to lose, when victory, whenever God is with you, is assured, that can only mean one thing, right? Look at verse 9. Who will bring me into the strong city, David says? Who will lead me into Edom? By the way, the strong city of Edom, you know what city that was? Anybody know? It was Petra. That was the impenetrable, the rock city of Petra, the remains of which, as many of you know, you can still see today, the ruins. Verse 10. Wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, And thou, O God, which didst, here it is, did not go out with our armies. See? David knew that the reason Israel had lost and was losing was that at least apparently God was not with them. What was our last psalm a couple of weeks ago? This I know, for God is for me. Well, why does David feel in these moments or believe that God's not with him? Well, it's because of this one familiar word in verse 11. This is why he felt this way, verse 11. Give us help, David cries out, from trouble. The word is trouble. It literally means in Hebrew, closed in. Perfect word, right? Because remember, they're surrounded. Fighting on two fronts. And it means distress at the hands of other people because other people are closing you in. You know what I remember? I remember in 2004 when Martha Stewart was convicted. And she spent 6 months in prison for lying to the FBI about a stock sale. She wasn't convicted for stocks and doing anything illegal, but lying to the FBI about that. You may remember it was James Comey who got her to come into that perjury trap. I think it was a perjury trap. And this billionaire found herself behind bars. And the reason I remember it so well is because the number one song they played all the time during that time, and anytime they showed her in handcuffs or walking behind the walls of prison, the paparazzi were there, that big song was played over and over again. It was called Trouble. Trouble, 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 trouble. How many of you know what I'm talking about, that one? And then it says, worry, worry, worry. Trouble got me down all day long, dogging my soul since the day I was born. And people resonated with it because, man, that's me, that's trouble. Now, the song goes on to say, well, I've been saved by a woman. She won't let me go. So that's a good sentiment. I mean, a good woman who's behind you and stands behind you when there's trouble, trouble, trouble. It's a great sentiment. Some of you are thinking, well, that's the reason for my trouble, trouble, I don't know. But yeah, that's a great sentiment, you know, steadfast support of a good woman. That's what the song apparently was about, but that didn't help Martha Stewart, and it definitely wasn't the answer for David's trouble. David's answer and our answer for trouble comes elsewhere. Verse 6, God hath spoken in his holiness. So God is going to speak through David, the mouth of the Holy Spirit. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem, and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. In other words, here's what he's saying. God has spoken from his holiness. David, guess what? You're worried about it. Enemy here, it's in the introduction, coming in, trouble. God says, David, I got news for you. You think these nations are closing in on you? I'll remind you that I made all the boundaries. I made all the borders of all nations. He says in here, I own Canaan land. But then he says, that's not all. Look at verse 8. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia triumph thou because of me. Now, wait a minute. We've seen this one indictment before some years ago, but in a completely different text. What indictment, Pastor? Moab is my washpot. What does that mean? What did it mean for David? And what does it mean now, tonight, for us when God says, I will speak in my holiness. I'm about to speak now. I want you to know something, David. You have trouble. You see it. It's all around you. But here's what I want you to know. Moab is my washpot. One thing is absolutely for sure. What David is now inspired to write here about nations then, nations and leaders of nations then, carry very powerful lessons for us about nations and leaders of nations today. Judah, God says, is my lawgiver. But Moab is my washpot. Now again, Psalm 60 was written by David when being surrounded, the Syrians, as you know, dwelling between the Tigris and the Euphrates, they joined hands. And when they joined hands with the people of Zobah, there was this united effort to come in, subdue, destroy the people of God, literally drive them into the sea, literally, and they were about to. And the details of the story of Joab and Edom. And as the introduction says, the Valley of Salt. All of those are sort of detailed in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And it's a familiar story. As God and his people battle and ultimately, as you'll see in a moment, triumph over all of those troubles. And as such, it's extremely instructional for us as God's people fighting our battles as well. Because what David and Israel experienced concerning all of their trouble, their physical, carnal warfare, is very typical and even held up in the Bible of New Testament believers and the church's spiritual warfare again, because these are the applications in the New Testament of these very same scriptures. And it's a reminder that the exact same forces of darkness, the same power of darkness and evil David was facing in defense of Israel, are the same ones that God's people are facing today and tonight, you and me right here. We don't live in a theocracy, and we don't desire to have a king in that sense. But folks, Satan has always used men and the governments of men to oppose the will and the works of God. So hear this carefully. The evil influences of those Syrians didn't just stop with those Old Testament Syrians. The evil behind them, the forces behind them, what the Bible calls the power of darkness, still exists right now in the world. And the wicked forces that sort of energized Nero and Stalin and Mao and Hitler didn't just cease when these men died. They continued, and they still continue through men and other governments. Why? Because Satan will always... He will always find a ready ally in the depravity of men and men. In this long war that the devil has against God, he uses people. Ephesians 6 tells us that Satan has an organized hierarchy. I don't want to spook anybody. If you're a new believer here and conspiracy theory or whatever, I'm telling you, the Bible teaches that there is an organized hierarchy in the spiritual world that is unseen, that operates directly through the governments of man in the material world. So what do you have throughout history then? What do you have right now in the world tonight? You have occultic nations, occultic empires like Egypt and Babylon. You have idolatrous nations like Rome and Greece, atheistic nations which are satanic like China, North Korea, Cuba, which, by the way, are just as easily identified with men's names. You ever think about that? It's not just China, and it's not just Cambodia or Germany. It's Mao, and it's Hitler, and it's Pol Pot, and Stalin, and Putin, and Castro, and Kim Jong-un. And it's Mugabe, Saddam, Assad, and of course, the list just continues to go on and will continue to go on until the Antichrist shows up, and he'll have a name. Satan will always find allies in depraved men who will lead the nations of those men. The Bible says Satan's a liar. The Bible says that you say, well, there's so much murder when you think about war, death and bloodshed. Satan is a murderer from the beginning, the Bible says. Okay, that brings us back to Moab and to God's declaration to David. What does it mean when God says, David, Moab is my washpot? You're worried about this country, and you're worried about this leader, and you're worried about this man. Moab is my... Sounds harsh. I'll remind you what the washpots of David's day were used for. In the land of Israel, as you know, people wore sandals or nothing at all on their feet, and they walked those dusty trails and those dusty roads. And at the end of the day, their feet were filthy, and in washing their feet, they would take clean water and run that clean water over an earthen vessel, which would be under the feet, and that would be the washpot to catch all of the dirty, filthy water. That makes this whole metaphor an insult, right? The metaphor is really a scandal to the Moabite people. What nation wants to be called a washpot? And more to the point, what nation, what people of any nation wants to be destroyed by what God says is a washpot. Now again, that first word in verse 8, you see it? Moab. And I'm telling you, beloved, Moab is precisely why David cries out in verse 11, look at it, give us help from trouble. They're the reason for the trouble. You know, one of the single greatest causes of trouble in the world and throughout history is that one word, Moab. And it's all of the Moabs. People are starving in North Korea. Forced starvation. They're starving to death in North Korea. Starving. You know why? Moab. There's a meat grinder in the Ukraine. We can't even imagine the horrors of what's going on in that kind of a war, unless you've been through it. There's death and destruction in Gaza. People are starving there too. There's crime in our major cities, persecution, real persecution in Haiti, in Iran. Moab. Why is it going on, Pastor? Moab. See, look, remember that nation states are made up of people and just a conglomeration of a whole bunch of sinners. Some are of the baser sort, as Paul describes them. So you basically have a combined set of sinful resources. And it allows for weapons and armies and powers that no single individual maybe could bring as much trouble into people's lives. You know what that means? It means trouble. You think of all the trouble that one country caused 85 years ago, not just to Germany and Europe, but to the entire world. The entire world suffered. And tens of millions of people died because of something that started in one country. Moab is a reminder of trouble. The big Moabs and the little Moabs. Yeah, I'm talking about your own boss potentially right now. The big ones and the little ones. The fighting, the bloodshed, the fear, the loss of life right now from the RSF in Sudan. I don't know if you've read about it. I've read about it. It's just awful. That is a trouble that men and Satan bring into people's lives because they are energized by evil and darkness. They are opposed and they defy the will and the word of God. Jesus said again, Satan is a murderer. And he has come to do three things: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now, if you just take those three things alone, you just think about those three things, take them all apart and just ponder it, you will see that each and every one of them brings almost all of the troubles that come into people's lives. And anytime a Moab defies the will and the word of God and the people of God, there's going to be trouble. And no believer, hear me, no Christian who knows or reads the word of God should ever be shocked or dismayed or faithless. Why? Losing your faith just because a Moab brings trouble. We know that until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and he rules with a rod of iron, we will always live in a troubled world. So the first word there is Moab. You see that? What about Moab? Look at it. Moab is my wash pot. Yes, David, Moab brings a lot of trouble, and it's bad news, and sometimes it's really, really bad news. There's no doubt about that, but let me remind you, he is saying to David that as God, I'm still sitting eternally among the throne of heaven, and Moab's just my wash pot. He's trying to shake David up to see the truth. The rest of verse 8 says, over Edom, you see that? Will I cast out my shoe? That's a picture. God is saying, evil Edom, and boy were they evil, is like a slave, is like a servant to me who takes his master's shoe just before he washes his feet in the basin. I'm casting out my shoe over it. In other words, David, don't forget the truth. I know you're distraught. The truth, verse 4, look at it. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. Think about the truth, God says. What is the truth tonight, beloved? Well, the truth is there's trouble. There's trouble. Because Moab's evil. And the Philistines and Philistia, they are wicked. And the Edomites, they are so ungodly. And all of them have sought to destroy the word and the will of God. And even though God did allow them to persecute his people who deserved it and needed it for a brief period of time, still God's reminding David that all of these countries are in total subjection to God's will. That as we studied earlier in this series, the heathen can rage. The people can imagine their vain things. The nations can forget God and leave him forever. But their leaders, the Pharaohs, the Nebuchadnezzars, the Belteshazzars, the Pilates, and the Caesars, and the Hitlers, and Napoleons, and Castros, and Stalins, and the Mugabes, and the Sauds, and any and all of the nations and leaders in history that are empowered by Satan, whoever they are still. And right now, we could list some. Right now, they are all in subjection to the will and the power of God. David, God says, Moab is my washpot. And it is a reminder again, beloved, to you and me, to all generations, you young people in this room, that regardless, if the Lord does tarry, and you young people have to take the baton and the mantle from your parents and your grandparents, remember this, regardless of the machinations and the ambitions and the impositions of men and of nations, God is in heaven. He's still on his throne. And he still rules. And he still works his will. No matter who's in charge. Paul said, the powers that be are ordained of God. You know, that's true right now under the Trump administration. It was true 3 years ago under the Biden administration. It was true when Paul wrote those words because the powers that be when he wrote those words were the powers that took off his head. The Neros and the Diocletians. The powers that be are ordained of God. What does that mean? That means that God's in charge of them. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Whithersoever he will. That is why our Lord Jesus could look at Pilate. Think of that. He could look at Pilate. Now he's beaten and bleeding and bound. Pilate has on a purple robe and the form of a crown. And yet he looked at Pilate. And he looked him in the eye and said, thou couldest have no power at all. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Not from below, not from the Senate, not from Rome, but from above. You know, the book of Daniel is this great prophecy. And it speaks of nations and empires. And it speaks of world history before the history is even written. It's an astonishing book. But in that book, there's a theme. It's the single most repeated statement in the book of Daniel, repeated more than anything else, is the theme of the entire book. It's really the message of the book that God wanted Daniel and all of us to know about. Empires, Greco-Roman empires and Medo-Persia and all of them. What he wanted us to know. What is the statement, Pastor, that's repeated? It says, the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's the statement. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. It's why in Daniel 5, God tells Belteshazzar when he's drinking wine and they're having their orgy from the temple cups, you know, the holy vessels they stole out of the temple in Jerusalem, and they're having this party and this orgy, and all of a sudden there's a writing on the wall. And God says to Belteshazzar, on the night that he was to die and that very moment, lose his kingdom and all of his power. Belteshazzar, you've lifted your heart against the Lord. You have lifted your heart against the Lord of heaven and against the God in whose breath is in. He said, you've been weighed in the balances. How'd you like to see that message on your wall? And there's nothing left to you. He says, your time is up. And right that moment, there was a knock on the door. And he was done. A discerning Christian always sees history and always sees current events. No matter what the headline is, A discerning believer will always see trouble in his life through the eyes of truth. The whole truth. You know the old Soviet Union, that atheistic murderous power that shook its fist at God for 6 decades? And now the remnant of it, Russia? That Soviet empire that was going to take over the world and caused a Cold War? You know what that was? Just a washpot. That's the image God is giving us. It's just a washpot from heaven's perspective. Over Cuba and Iran and North Korea will God cast out his shoe. And if America doesn't straighten up, over America. David learned what we as believers all need to learn and really be constantly reminded of. I do. No matter what people do, now, what do people over you do that's wrong, or nations do? Jesus is Lord, God is supreme, his will is immutable. And everything that he has promised and prophesied in this book, in his word, is going to come to pass. I mean, so much of it has already perfectly to prove it. So, look at verse 11. Give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. There's the prayer we need to pray. Let me ask you a question. Put it this way. When you hear in the news, I'm not sure if there's anything that disturbs me more in my spirit, like grieves me more in my spirit, than when I hear about human trafficking. And it's prevalent in this country. It's everywhere. Everybody's obsessed with Epstein. There are Epsteins on the corners of every block in every city in this country, trafficking in young girls and even boys. And it should grieve us. But when you hear about on the news and you hear about human trafficking or corruption in Washington or bloodshed in the Congo, cartels, or a little more closer to home, just some doomsday financial predictions and unsustainable financial insurance burdens and tax burdens that they're just constantly and wasting and so on. When you hear about the chaos in Congress and so on, just whatever the news, that causes trouble. Who do you tend to trust in? I mean, lean on. Who do you tend to like turn to or listen to or hope in or look to or whatever? Government? Our government? Your nation, the gathering of a bunch of really vain men and women at some conference in Europe or Canada, or even crazier, do you trust in your own little homegrown brew of internet sleuths, podcasters, conspiracy cabals? You got your own, you know. Years ago, I was kind of naive. It was Rush, Rimball, and then it was InfoWars, and then it was Tucker, and then it was Joe Rogan, and then it was Jeff Rentz, and then it was George Noory, and guys you never even heard of, Pastor. They're my guys. Oh, are they your guys? Really? You see the headlines, and you're like, yeah, you don't know the stuff I know, Pastor. The guys and the girls I listen to, is that who you trust in, really? Megyn Kelly and Dan Bongino, whoever else, I don't know. You just look at them and listen to them, and you're like, man, you got your, you're like, yeah, 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 yeah. Wonderful is the help of man. There's an interesting little statement in this psalm that I underlined in my other Bible many years ago. My other Bible, I keep at home, and I use it when I study, and so I see some of the old marks. And I underline it during the first war in the Gulf, Desert Storm. Because I remember there were some policymakers in our country that said, you know, we don't want our soldiers carrying Bibles because we have bases in Saudi Arabia and we're fighting against, you know, Iraq, and we don't want to offend them. And so, you know, in every other war, all through our history, you know, you stick Bibles in there. New Testaments or a Bible. They traveled with them. And even since then, they've tried to restrict, especially the last 8 years or so, tried to restrict chaplains to gospel tracts, don't pass out, don't speak against evil, especially what the evil is there, whatever. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, this verse, there's one word that I circled. Look at verse 10. Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off, and thou, O God, which, in the word I circled was not go out with our armies. Do they really want God to not go out with our armies? There's not a lot we can do about policymakers in our country and in other countries and leaders and nations and who they're trusting in, our media, who they're telling us to trust in and not trust in. There's not a lot we can do. But you know what, folks? There's a whole lot we can do about who we're trusting in for raising our children, building a marriage and a home, living for Christ until you die or until the Lord takes you home, providing financially, facing these troubles, and most importantly, defeating sin. David says, Lord, give us help, because vain, empty is the help of man. All those little things I mentioned and a thousand more, they're really empty. Vain is the help of man. Some years ago, I read a story. I don't know what time it is because the clock is gone because of the painting. We might be here for a while. I don't know. I keep looking up for the time. Story I read about an English ship that was sailing near Turkey and was caught up in a mighty storm, and there was no harbor nearby, so the captain ordered an anchor to be lowered, and just trying to, couldn't see everything, save themselves from potential shipwreck and rocks. And unfortunately, the winds were so fierce, the anchor wouldn't hold at all. It just kind of dragged along the sandy bottom. Recognizing that in his memory of where they were, there were certainly dangerous rocks nearby, he ordered the second anchor to be thrown overboard, but it refused to take hold, and it was of no use. And then finally, sort of in desperation, they found a third little small anchor, one of the little ones that we carry on board sometimes, and they just tossed it over on a whim almost. And to everybody's surprise, it held. It held. And that ship was saved. And when the storm subsided and it was okay to pull up anchors, the large ones came up very easily. They hadn't caught on the seabed or anything. But when they tried to raise that little anchor, they couldn't believe it. It wasn't easy at all. And so they pulled and they pulled and they pulled it up. And they noticed when they got it on board that something came up with it. It had caught and taken hold of a huge anchor from an old sunken battleship. See, Pastor, things don't look good, and besides, I feel like I'm getting run through the ringer in this old evil world. Yeah, you know what? Your faith is the little anchor. Just make sure it's attached to the big anchor. That anchor will hold. Some of you may remember the story many years ago. It was in USA Today. Brother Sam was the first one to tell me about it, or he showed it to me. So it was many, 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 many years ago. It was a story about Chipper the parakeet. There was a woman up north, and she had a little parakeet, beloved, named Chipper. And it sang all the time. It sang, and it talked, and not only did it sing and talk, but it was always happy. That's why it was called Chipper. Happy and cheerful. Chipper. The lady thought she'd clean out Chipper's cage one day with the vacuum hose, and unfortunately, Chipper got sucked up right into it, right in the vacuum hose, right in the vacuum bag, stuffed in there. Frantically, she took it out of the bag, and there was Chipper, man, way down in the middle of all that dirt and feathers and dust and junk, hair. Took him out, ran some warm water over and over, and some soap. Scrubbed him up, took a hair dryer, dried him off, blew him off. And the miracle is Chipper lived. The sad part was, and the best part of the article in USA Today was, they asked her how he's doing, a couple months later when they heard about it. And she said, well, He doesn't sing anymore. He just sits there and stares. I read that and I thought, man, I know some Christians like that. Some of you in this room are like that. Just you've been sucked in and dried up, dirtied up, tossed around, blown away by the world, and you don't sing anymore. You just sit there and stare. Well, in some ways, you're in good company. That's David at the first part of this psalm. You know, Job lost his song once. And David lost his song a few times. Paul and Silas did until it says at midnight. At midnight they sang. And they trusted in the Lord their God. And that is precisely how David closes. Remember, he begins in verse 1 with what? With being scattered. See that word? See the word displeased? Look at verse 2. You made the earth to tremble, broken, heal the breaches there. Verse 3, you showed thy people hard things, made us drink the wine of astonishment. That's how he begins. That's his current view. But here's his view from Mount Faith, because it's the last verse. Verse 12, through God, we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Notice it says, through God we. Amen to that. We shall do valiantly. In other words, folks, the victory and the triumph and the overcoming is for us, the people of God, so that we can glorify him. Brother Roloff, you sing that song, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. And of course, in Revelation, it says they take those crowns off. We're going to do this, Lord willing. We'll all have a bunch of crowns, and we'll cast them before Jesus and say, you're worthy. Let me close with this, because I don't have a clock. I may close 5 times tonight. Sir Robert Grant, you know the name? Very distinguished member of Parliament in Scotland. And later on, he was the governor from Scotland. He was the governor in Bombay, India. That was a position that earned him tremendous respect and even affection from the people of India. At one point, though, in the politics and sort of the upheavals in India at the time, there was trouble brewing. In all of London, it seemed, looked to Sir Robert Grant to do something. Do something sort of almost miraculously and quickly. But when Grant considered all of his options and all of his family's accolades and all of that stuff, he said, as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God, which he was, of course, that he considered he and his family to be, quote, this is what he wrote, frail children of dust and feeble as frail. And you recognize those words because he would later write that great hymn. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise, frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. You see, it is a spiritual warfare that we're in. It really is. It always has been. Since day one. And it always will be until God's plan is finished with Jesus' return. And in this warfare, we are just children of dust and feeble as frail who happen to be the servants of the Most High God who cannot fail. Through God, we shall do valiantly. So be faithful. Be courageous. Always be in the fellowship with your Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. We. That's God's plan. We. That one chunk of coal that rolls away from the pile, that's the one that grows cold and dead, and useless. we shall do valiantly. Moab, no matter how fierce or evil, powerful, Moab is nothing more than God's washpot, who shall do all of God's will. And God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that we'll be reminded of it often. We simply do not know what the next months hold for our country, for our world in which we're living. We don't know. We just know, Lord, that there has always been a long war against you. And so I pray that whatever happens, we will trust, we will serve, we will follow, we will be like David, and recognize that vain is the help of men, but you will deliver your people from trouble. Thank you for the fellowship now to follow in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Fellowship. I don't know what time it is, but you're dismissed.